Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, unless you just woke up, you realize that last night that the Senate rejected the skinny appeal of Obamacare as three Republicans vote no. That's exactly right. At about 2 o'clock Eastern time, the amendment proposal failed 51-49, with Republican Senators John McCain of Arizona, Susan Collins of Maine, and Lisa Murkowski, of Alaska, joining the Democrats in voting no. McConnell was very disappointed. He said it's time to move on. But then Charles Schumer, who, of course, we know is the Senate Majority Leader, said, "We're not celebrating. We are relieved." Well, after that, President Trump took to Twitter to express his disappointment in three Republicans who voted against the amendment, saying they let the American people down, quote unquote. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, quote, "Three Republicans and 48 Democrats let the American people down. As I said from the beginning, let Obamacare implode, then deal. So watch," end quote, end quote. House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi had something to say as well. She said the Republicans will now have to work on improving the current health care legislation alongside their Democratic counterparts. Very interesting. She went on to say, "The American people have spoken loud and clear against the higher costs and monstrous cruelty of Trump care." In addition to that, the decision, as we understand, came after Speaker Paul Ryan honored Republican senators' request that the body vote on a vehicle to continue moving forward with discussions to repeal and replace the health care legislation through a conference committee. Ryan said in a statement last night, quote, "Senators have made clear that this is an effort to keep the process alive, not to make law. If moving forward requires a conference committee, that is something the House is willing to do." Well, despite Ryan's assurance that the bill would go to committee, McCain, Senator John McCain, said he was skeptical that the House would take the bill and approve it as it is, so he voted no. Which actually was the fatal vote dooming the skinny repeal after his triumphant return to Washington following brain cancer diagnosis and surgery. Senator McCain said, and I quote, "We must now return to the correct way of legislating and send the bill to committee, hold hearings, receive input from both sides of the aisle, heed the recommendations of the nation's governors, and produce a bill that finally delivers affordable health care to the American people." John McCain. Well, after McConnell's pared-down Obamacare bill failed to receive enough votes early this morning, McConnell really took to the podium and delivered a very, very somber message on the Senate floor. As a matter of fact, it almost appeared like he was close to crying. And he said this, and I quote, "This is clearly a disappointing moment. From skyrocketing costs to plummeting choices and collapsing markets, our constituents have suffered through an awful lot under Obamacare. We thought they deserved better. It's why I and many of my colleagues did as we promised and voted to repeal this failed law. We told our constituents we would vote that way. When the moment came, most of us did. We kept our commitments. So, yes, this is a disappointment indeed." Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to this Friday's edition of Stand in the Gap. I'm Gary Dahl, and of course, along with me today is Keith Wiebe. We are delighted to have you with us. We're not really going to talk about this particular situation, but as the story continues to grow, we kind of thought that we would like to bring it to your attention and even give your get your input. We would like to give you the opportunity to call in and share your thoughts concerning what took place last night. The number to call is 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Let's hear from you. What do you think about what took place early this morning there at the Senate in Washington, D.C. The number to call is 1-877-667-1180. Well, Keith, it's just interesting to see what took place, and let me just come right out of the chute here and ask you, what happened to the Republicans on that repeal vote early this morning?
Gary, that is the $64 question. There have been two things have plagued me throughout this whole process, you know, overriding a difficulty and sometimes in sorting through all of the details. And I suspect these same two things are on the minds of a lot of Americans today. Number one is the Republicans have known for 7 years they needed to do something about Obamacare. Mm-hmm. They have had 7 years to craft some kind of an alternative to it. And it appears now that when they're in the driver's seat and control all three branches of government, they don't know what to do. I would think by now they would have gotten together and taken care of it. The other thing that really intrigues me and disturbs me, quite frankly, is that a number of senators would vote to repeal Obamacare when Obama was president, and they knew that he would veto it. But now that they know that, as President Trump said, he has his pen in his hand, he's ready to sign it, all at once, they're not so ready to vote to repeal Obamacare. Makes me wonder, what do they really think? So it certainly was not a clarifying moment. I'm not sure where you go when you reject a skinny bill. You know, how do you pare it down any more than just getting skinny? But the bottom line is, in the last election, I think the American people sent a message loud and clear that, among other things, they wanted the Republicans to keep their promise about Obamacare. And so far, they have failed to do so.
Well, they failed, and I agree with you 100%, Keith. They had 7 years to come up with something. They should have had that ready on January the 21st of this year.
Yep.
They failed. They failed the American people in doing so. And, you know, it really makes me wonder, do the Republicans I know most of them do, but apparently some of them don't. And my question is, were they really sincere when they said that they were going to repeal Obamacare and even attempted to do it when Obama was there in the office? Were they really sincere, Keith? I kind of doubt it.
I kind of doubt it, too. And, Gary, doesn't this highlight just a little bit the lack of principled government on the part of so many of our representatives? They become so pragmatic. There are so many deals made that go outside the boundary of principles. And it highlights also the difficulty being kind of government trying to administer this instead of leaving it to our tried and tested free enterprise market system that works so much better than the government does.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, we're going to continue to talk about this failure to repeal Obamacare, the Affordable Care Act, and should the government even be involved with it on the federal level? We're going to talk about that. We'd love to hear from you. The number to call is 1-877-667-1180. That'll get you on the air. 1-877-667-1180. What do you think about the non-repeal vote last night? We'll be back right after this.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you, have you received our app yet for this particular program? Well, if you have not, we would encourage you to do so. If you have an iPhone or an Android, it's a free app. All you need to do is to go into your app store and type in Stand in the Gap, and you will have our app, and you can take us with you in your pocket or however you carry your phone, wherever you go, and listen to the program that way. And we would encourage you to do that. And today, at least right now, we are talking about the non-repeal of the Affordable Care Act. That, of course, is Obamacare. The Senate last night and early this morning debated it and talked about it and failed to repeal it. And if you would like to share your thoughts or ideas about it, why, please give us a call here. The number to call is 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Keith, as we continue to talk about this idea of Obamacare, the Affordable Care Act, the question that I really have is this. Should this even be something that the government on the federal level talks about? You know, when you read the Constitution of the United States of America, you will find that nowhere in the 18 things assigned to them does it talk about the fact that the federal government is responsible for the health care of the American citizens. Mm-hmm. And so the question is, should it be being discussed on that level? Is it a waste of time? And if it should not be discussed on that level, what about it? Where do we need to discuss health care? I said recently on the program that one of the things that we need to do is repeal it and forget it, not repeal it and replace it with anything else, just repeal it and forget it. What are your thoughts? Should this even be something that the federal government should be talking about?
Gary, I think you're right on target. The healthcare, like so many other things in our country, is far better left to private enterprise, the free market system, free enterprise. Let the marketplace work it out, take as many restrictions off as we can, no more restrictions than are necessary to protect life and protect the rights of individuals. You know, the hue and cry is on the part of so many, why can't we have health care like they have in other parts of the world, like in Europe, where it's free? Well, what's interesting, my wife and I recently had occasion to interact with the socialized medicine of Europe, supposedly free. But it's not free. Now, the health care that we received was fine. It wasn't any better than what we're getting here at home now. But it wasn't free. It was being paid for with what one citizen there told us was about a 60% tax rate. So somebody, someplace has to pay the bill. When government does it, it costs more and the quality is less. Mm-hmm. You know, so I think we've got with government, with education, and with so many other things, we have the government as the great provider of needs. Our Constitution doesn't make them that. And Scripture doesn't give government that priority responsibility as well. I'm not suggesting government doesn't have a place to look out for some people who can't look out for themselves. But most certainly, we are dramatically overdoing it to our detriment, I think.
Well, I think so, too. And I have often felt that as it relates to health care, we should leave it up to the states, the governors of the states, and then even, Keith, bring in faith-based institutions, bring in the church for some advice and direction on that. You know, when you read the scripture, you will find out that the church does have a great responsibility to care for its own, at least. And I think that if the federal government would get out of it, allow the states to deal with it under the direction of their individual governors, and then the states that themselves could each individually set it up the way they want it to be set up. That itself, I believe, would be able to create some competition across the country that in turn would make healthcare even more affordable. But if they could get advice from those who are in the faith-based community, I think that this would be a much better way to go than what we're seeing now in Washington, in the Congress, in the Senate, when I don't, to be honest with you, I doubt that they'll ever come up with anything reasonable.
Well, it wouldn't appear so to me either, Gary. You know, and the fact is that governments tampering with the healthcare system has been a part of their social agenda, the social experimentation. You know, they've tried to use government and insurance to force abortion on faith-based organizations that don't believe in it. They've tried to use it to force the whole transgender issue, the sex change issue, onto people who don't believe it, including moving into the armed forces, which is the recent controversy, and you addressed that so well yesterday on this broadcast. So it has become a force that takes away from values of life and decency instead of being something that is intended to enhance, and the church should be more involved in it. Quite frankly, probably, Gary, we would have to acknowledge that churches and families have abdicated some of their responsibility where this is concerned, left a vacuum and a gap, and, you know, the government will always step into a vacuum that's left.
Well, that's true. And you know, you talk about what the church has given up. I think it's abdicated more than just in healthcare. I think that in education and in so many other areas, the church has surrendered itself. And I often trace that back to about 1850. And of course, you know, that's a subject for another discussion, but I agree with you 100%. Let me just shift gears a little bit. We'll stay with the federal government. But this situation that's going on with Attorney General Jeff Sessions, here is a man, Keith, that I've had the opportunity of meeting. I've been in meetings with him. Perhaps you have as well. He's a kind fella. He's a true conservative. He's a Christian. He's a rock. He, of course, is being, do you want to say he's being bullied by the president of the United States, Donald Trump, in some of the things that Donald Trump has been referring to him as you know, being beleaguered and being weak and so forth and so on. And yet Jeff Sessions is hardly responding to it at all. The only thing that I've ever heard is last night Tucker Carlson, the Fox News, asked Sessions about it, and he says, well, it's hurtful. That was it, Keith. And then he went on to talk about some of the things that he's trying to do. But what do you think about this? I mean, on Sessions' part, in my opinion, he's doing the right thing, but Donald Trump is way out in left field in the way that he's dealing with this matter.
Well, I wholeheartedly concur with that, Gary. Jeff Sessions is handling himself like the genuinely Christian that I believe him to be, gentleman that he is. And I think he's responding in harmony with biblical principles. And we talk on this program about constitutional government and biblical principles, you know, believing that our nation's way of life was built upon biblical principles. And we don't think that America is the second group of chosen people next to Israel. You know, we believe that any nation, and I think Scripture bears this out, that would honor God's principles could expect similar kinds of results. Well, some of the principles of leadership, I think, are not being followed by President Trump. I appreciate so much of what he has done. But I thought this morning, thinking about this, Gary, of the text in Matthew 18, that of verse 15, that says, if a man offends, you go and tell him his fault. And Scripture is very specific now, between you and him alone. You know, you rebuke privately, you praise publicly. You don't rebuke subordinates publicly, at least not unless it gets really extreme and is some kind of public sin. And Sessions has taken this on the chin and I think responded in a very gracious and biblical fashion. I'm praying that he stays in there, He is exactly what we need in that attorney general slot right now.
Well, he is, and he seems to be responding somewhat to what President Trump is calling him out for. In other words, he says now that he's going to do everything that he can to try to check into these leaks and so forth and so on. But, you know, the real issue goes back to where he recused himself from this Russian issue. I don't know. There are some people who think that he should have and some people who think that he should not have recused himself. What do you think?
Well, whatever the details for that were, and I'm not sure I have enough information to have a good opinion on that, frankly. Mm-hmm. But I think that I have confidence that Attorney General Jeff Sessions is a principled man, and that he is making decisions in that office as he understands the office to operate constitutionally. He's a man under authority, and I respect him, give him credit for his decision that he made it on the basis of principle. I may not understand all of the details of it, but I do think I have confidence that he would make the best decision with the information that he has.
Well, I agree 100%. And folks, I would encourage you to pray for Jeff Sessions on this. Pray for the president. Pray for the government that they begin to do things. And Donald Trump has done some great things, but it seems to be covered over by some of these other things that are occurring around the White House. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk about pastors. So don't go away.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, many people in the local church congregations really have no idea what the job description of the pastor is from the perspective of the Word of God. They might have something written up in their church policies or in their bylaws and constitution, but many people don't even understand that there is a job description for pastors in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, on several occasions, I've asked congregants what the job description of the pastor is, and every time I ask that question, I get nothing but vague looks and stutters. And in fact, even had one person one day say, well, there is no such job description given for pastors. But the Bible does clearly give pastors of local churches job descriptions that God expects every pastor to fulfill and every local church to support. We're going to talk a little bit about those job descriptions today from the pages of Scripture. And we're doing this, number one, to encourage pastors as well as to encourage congregants to understand what the pastor is to be doing from God's perspective. But before we do that, Keith, I'm wondering if you would share with our audience today your ministry. You've been in the pastoral ministry for about 50 years. That's a long time. You've got me by about 7 years. why don't you just share with our listeners, if you would, please, a little bit about your call into the ministry and your ministry as a pastor, please.
Well, you know, Gary, you and I in this last half of this broadcast today are a lot like a pair of children being turned loose in a candy store.
Pastor, yes.
And we love pastoring. And, you know, you and I both through ministry have been involved in all kinds of different things, but I often told folks the thing that planted my feet on the floor every morning was the wonderful body of believers that I was privileged to pastor. I've served in pastoral ministry for 50 years. I entered the ministry full-time, the pastoral ministry, when I got married, and Becca and I will celebrate 50 years here in just two or three weeks.
And congratulations, over the years, by the way.
Well, thank you very much.
What's the date? What's the date, Keith?
August the 12th, as a matter of fact.
Well, congratulations.
And, you know, you can give me credit for remembering. See, I didn't even have to look it up.
Yeah, good.
But over those years, I have been privileged to serve in a support pastoral staff role to some wonderful senior pastors who have built themselves into my life. You know, I learned from them things to do and quite frankly, some things that I would not do. And I have been privileged for 28 and a half years to serve as senior pastor of the church here in Huntington, and retired from that role just about a year and a half ago. And so it's been a wonderful joy to minister the Word of God, to be involved in the lives of people at a pastoral level. And Gary, I will tell you that I have come to maybe two very broad conclusions after all of that. One is a conclusion that our folks walk a difficult path in this world, and they desperately need the kindly shepherding guidance of a pastor to lead them not into his ideas and thoughts, but he needs to lead them into what the Word of God has to say. And I have second come to, and I remember many years ago when I was a very young man in ministry, a pastor in Canada said to me one day, he said, "The longer I am in the ministry, the more I appreciate the genius of God in ordaining that his work be done through the local church." And I have come increasingly to that same conclusion. I think we are overlooking that largely in our culture today. Many pastors, I think, overlook that, and many congregations do. But fact is, and Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 described the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. And our role is to stand for truth, and it has been my deep privilege to spend that for many years, and you're still active at it, and I know that's a privilege for you as well.
Amen, it is, and it's a tremendous calling to be called of the Lord into the pastoral ministry, and I can say after 43, going on to 44 years, that I'm very thankful for God's faithfulness. But you know, what we find today is that many people simply do not understand the role of the pastor from the biblical perspective. And as I studied the scripture, there are at least two places where the pastor's job description, God's expectation, is given to him. 1 Timothy chapter 3 establishes the qualifications, and so many times when you say to people, or ask people, what is the pastor's job description from Scripture, they'll turn to 1 Timothy 3. That's his biblical qualifications. But in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, we find that there are some specific components laid out as to what God expects the pastor to do. I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind commenting on those passages for a few minutes, Keith, please.
Well, it sure would. In Acts chapter 6, there are two things that the apostles spoke of, and the need for them to make those two things a priority was what precipitated the choosing of deacons to serve alongside them. I always told the deacons in the church where I've served that they were an extension of my office to the people. And they freed me to do other things that only a pastor really could do. And in Acts 6:4, they were to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Two enormous priorities for a pastor in his role in ministry. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, identifying himself as a pastor, moves on then to describe how a pastor should do what he does, and also describes the specific responsibilities that he has. He is to feed the flock of God. Interestingly, that word feed is a word that means simply shepherd. He's to shepherd the flock of God, that is among him in which he is involved. I would take that has to be a local church ministry. He's to exercise oversight over it. Interestingly, deacons are not given governance oversight in Scripture over a local church. The pastor is given that. Now, Peter goes on, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to describe exactly how that oversight ought to be exercised, not under compulsion, not under constraint, but he's to do it willingly, not for personal gain. In fact, the English Standard Version translates that even not for shameful gain. It's not his get-rich-quick scheme. It's not there for him to advance himself or to lift himself up, but rather it is to be an example. He's not to be domineering in his leadership. I think a pastor who serves as a dictator in his church is both missing enormous counsel that's available to him from others, but he is also serving in a way that is unbiblical for him to serve. He's not to be domineering, Scripture says, but he's to serve as an example to the flock. You know, so those are pretty good descriptions. And Gary, I'll add a third text to these two passages of Scripture, and that's one in Acts chapter 20, where Paul has called the elders of the church to come to a meeting, a joint meeting. And in my understanding of the New Testament, the term elder, bishop, and pastor are all terms used to refer to the same office. So Paul was, if you please, having a pastor's meeting. And he told these pastors that they should, first of all, give careful attention to themselves, careful attention to their own lives, to their own walk with the Lord. I've often told staff in the churches where I've pastored that serving full-time in vocational ministry, we are in the easiest profession in the world in which to backslide. Because some of the natural limiters that are out there and when people work in worldly conditions aren't in our atmosphere. Easy for us just to think that our familiarity with spiritual things and kind of hanging around them will somehow make sure that we keep safe and we don't guard our hearts and we're in trouble. So Paul tells these pastors to guard their hearts, to pay attention to themselves and to the flock over which, he said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. So even there, Paul was in a practical sense admonishing these pastors that they have a responsibility to take care of themselves, take care of the flock of God, exercise oversight over it. And from the text in Acts, we understand that two of the enormous priorities of a pastor as he forms his daily schedule is his ministry of prayer, and especially the time that he spends in the study of the Word of God for the ministry of his pulpit.
Keith, that is an excellent presentation, and I'm glad that you added Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 there, which is what you were referring to, because from those three passages of Scripture, we can see clearly what God expects of the pastor. And ladies and gentlemen, I would encourage you to, number one, pray that your pastor fulfills those responsibilities, but also pray that you will establish the atmosphere within your congregation to see that he can do that. Give him the opportunity to have time to pray, to have time to study the Word of God, that he might feed you from the pages of Scripture. When we come back, we're going to talk about what it takes for a pastor to stand in the gap and even to complete his particular call and commission into the ministry. So you'll not want to leave the program. You'll want to stay close. We will do that right after the message.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Hey, I'm Brant. Just read this news item about the two things that are stressing Americans out the most. Thought this was interesting. They say we're losing a record amount of sleep because of these two things. Number one, healthcare expenses. And the second thing, saving for retirement. The two biggest stressors. But what's remarkable? You can make a phone call right now and actually take action on both of these at once. Just call MediShare. MediShare members share each other's medical expenses, and it works beautifully. They've shared over $1 billion in healthcare expenses since 1993. Most members save about $500 a month compared to other healthcare plans. Imagine having a great healthcare plan and adding $500 for your retirement every month. One call, two less things to stress about, and that can help you sleep better at night. Here's the number. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE. Now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are talking about the pastoral ministry in the local church, and this, of course, is the American Pastors Network ministry. That is, Stand in the Gap Today is. This is one of our many ministries. And here at the American Pastors Network, we love pastors, we are pastors, we support pastors, we encourage pastors. And yet we find that there are a lot of pastors discouraged. Depending upon where you turn, you can find that there will be statistics that say that 48 to 52% of the pastors who are in pastoral ministry today are discouraged. I've even heard it said that in the next 10 years, a great percentage of men in the pastorate will leave the ministry due to discouragement or the fact that they're not seeing the type of fruit that they want to see in their ministry and so forth. And could very well be, Keith, that right now we are talking to a pastor who's discouraged. I mean, this program is heard in all 50 states of the United States of America on over 450 radio stations. I am certain there is a pastor out there right now who is saying, I've had it. I'm going to quit. I'm going to look for another church. I'm going to get out of the ministry altogether. Keith, you've been in the pastorate for 50 years, and not every day, I'm certain, was a good day. They say that, many pastors on Monday are very, very depressed. Spurgeon, they claim, though he's the prince of preachers, was a very depressed individual. We don't know exactly why or what the circumstances were. But what about that pastor right now, Keith, who's sitting there by the radio, sitting there by the computer, really discouraged? Talk to him. Encourage him. Talk to him about his call and what it takes to complete that call that God has given him, would you please?
I'd be happy to, Gary. And you're right. There are so many pastors that face such difficult times. And that's borne out by the fact that the average tenure of a pastor in a church is 2 to 3 years, perhaps. And, I think all of us would recognize that it really takes more of a long tenured stay as a pastor to really begin to get a foothold and really to have a ministry. I think I would first of all remind these pastors that they are in this because God has called them to do it. And so it comes down to our commitment that we're going to do this even when there are tough days. When we got married, you know, we pledged our faithfulness to our brides in sickness and health, better for worse, richer for poorer. And a pastor to his calling does something of the same thing. There are going to be hard days. There are going to be difficult days. He took a target on his back when he became a pastor. And Satan is going to throw his arrows at him, because if the devil can discredit the ministry of a pastor, the ripples in the pond that affect so many people are so much greater. So I would encourage that pastor that God has called him. I would encourage him that God will strengthen him. God will be his companion. And then I think I would encourage him, David, to seek out a couple of other people that he knows would be an encouragement to him and pray for him and with him. One of those might be another pastor. You and I have both over the years had many conversations with pastors whose hearts were heavy and despondent, and they just needed a friend, somebody that would come alongside them in skin and bones and flesh and blood. And then I would also encourage that pastor to seek out those within his church fellowship that he knows will also encourage him in the Lord. That can be a great source of help to him. And then finally, when I'm sitting down and talking with him, as has often been my privilege and yours, I probably would finally look at him and say, my friend, hang in there. You know, there will be better days. There are days. Old B.R. Lakin used to tell the story of a young man that decided he was called to preach. And Dr. Lakin said, this young man really didn't have what it took, but he was plowing in the field one day and he looked up and the clouds said GPC. And he said, man, that's God's message to me. Go preach Christ. And Dr. Lakin said, this young man just didn't have it. The clouds didn't say, go preach Christ. The clouds were saying, go plow corn. Well, I said, there are days, I think, for all of us in ministry when maybe we ask ourselves, did I misread the cloud? Did it really say, go plow corn? And I would say to my dear pastor, friend, and brother, who's just maybe really discouraged today, do hang in there. I promise you God's grace is sufficient. I promise you the truth of the word of God that you are proclaiming and for which you're standing is absolutely worth it. And God will honor your faithfulness.
Well, God will, and that's a good admonition, Keith. And, you know, I think of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And, you know, it's interesting. I have often felt that the Apostle Paul's testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a passage of Scripture that pastors ought to take into consideration when conducting their ministry. I don't have time to go down through there, but in the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I see nine elements of the preacher's commission. And like I said, I'm not going to get into that here today, don't have the time. But it says in the first part of verse 2, preach the word. The word. Be focused on that. Sometimes it's easy for a pastor to get involved with other things, is it not, in the local church? When if he preaches the word, not only is he going to be strengthened and encouraged, but so will his congregation be strengthened and encouraged, no matter what the day may bring, good, bad, or indifferent.
That's right. You're exactly right, Gary. And the pastor is playing such a crucial role in our culture today. We are accused sometimes when we encourage pastors to boldly proclaim truth across their pulpits into the public square. We're accused of politicizing the pulpit. We're not doing that at all. My response to that is, if the government would stay out of stuff that Scripture has something to say about, we wouldn't need to address it. But Scripture has something to say about life. It has something to say about marriage. It has something to say about morality. It has a lot to say about sexuality. It says something about immigration. And a part of the pastor's responsibility is, in fact, to proclaim the whole counsel of God. I'd a lot rather preach on heaven than hell, Gary. But Scripture says that a person's going to spend eternity someplace forever. Yeah. And people need to understand what the options are here. And so it becomes our responsibility to apply the Word of God, the principles of the day. You know, one quick thought from George Barna. His research has revealed the vast majority of Christians want their pastor to apply the Word of God across the pulpit to the culture in which they live. That's he right. also has found that the great majority of pastors are reluctant to do so. There's a disconnect there. And I just want to encourage my brethren to be faithful. And as you just said, preach the Word, the whole counsel of God.
And God will bless. Keith, in just seconds, would you pray for our pastors, please?
I sure will. Father, we pray for these men that serve, that occupy pulpits. Would you today encourage their hearts? Would you encourage their hearts through your Word, Father? Would you help all of us who serve and are privileged to so serve to be bold in our proclamation of your truth, not our ideas, but your truth? And Father, would you apply those to our culture? We pray for our president. We pray for Jeff Sessions. We pray for the members of Congress. We've discussed all of those today. They, Father, have your hand of wisdom, and may they follow it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have a great weekend, ladies and gentlemen. We will see you once again Monday, the Lord willing, on Stand in the Gap.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net. and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.